Just kidding. These are Northwood members who are using their passion and their vocations to make a difference around the world, and we wanted to get you an opportunity this morning to get to hear their story. Bob?
What is your name?
Michael Hunt.
What do you do?
I'm a pediatric ophthalmologist.
What does that mean?
Kid's eye doctor.
Ah. Can you give me free LASIK?
I cannot. I don't do that, sir.
Do you have a friend who does?
We might could work a deal out.
Could it be free?
I don't know about that.
How did you wind up working on eyes?
Well, I had always wanted to be a doctor growing up. My dad is a retired ophthalmologist, so that made sense to me. But I liked kids, and I liked working on eyeballs.
How long have you been coming to Northwood?
About 4 years.
Why?
Why come into Northwood?
Why do you come to church here?
We really were looking for a place for our kids to worship and serve, and we really love the heart of how Northwood uses the church to be the missionary, how people in the church use their vocation, use their talents and passions, and if you have an ability or a talent or a gift, that can be used in some way.
Now, Michael, I don't need a free eye doctor. I have a job. But there are people in the world that do. Are you helping any of them?
Yes, we've been on now 3 trips. I've been on 2 and my partner on 1 to Vietnam, to Hanoi. And we've worked with the doctors at the National Institute of Ophthalmology, seeing patients with them, giving lectures, and have also screened children up in the north in the province and in orphanages around, and screened about 500 kids and given a lot of kids glasses.
All right. What do you do?
I manage the data center and environments for Fidelity Investments.
And what is your name?
Vicki Scott.
And what does that mean, you manage the data center? Does that mean you can tell us which stocks we need to be?
Absolutely not. My job is to make sure the computers work so that when you decide what stock you want, you can get it.
So you help me go broke with great joy.
Absolutely.
All right. So how long have you been at Northwood?
A little over a year.
Why did you come here?
Actually, we were at Sonic when we were doing a house hunting trip, and Northwood youth were serving at Sonic, and one of the kids told us about their church at our request. And then the first Sunday here, our son came, and he liked it, and that pretty much sealed the deal.
So you understood before you came here this church is pretty outward focused?
We did.
So why did you join a church like that? I mean, that means that we're ready to do stuff. Why not join somewhere where you can just have a good worship service, and that's it?
We know there are a lot of churches that are focused just on themselves, and that's not really what we were after. I don't think that's the church's role, and I don't think that's our role in the church. So it was great for us to have a place where we felt like we would have opportunities to serve and opportunities that are not provided in some churches.
So have you used your job yet?
I have. I went to Vietnam just a couple of months ago, and what really brought me into wanting to go and attend that trip was a comment I saw in the bulletin saying that we were going to start some microfinance work. I've never gone on a mission trip, at least not in many years, because they were all going to paint orphanages or build buildings, and I didn't really feel like that was anything I was uniquely qualified to do. So my preference was to write a check and stay home and let somebody else go paint the orphanage. But when I saw that there was a lot of business-oriented work going on in this particular trip, I thought maybe that is an opportunity where I can have some unique talents that I can contribute. And it was a fabulous experience.
Let me ask you this. On a scale of 1 to 10, when you think about all the experiences of your life, would that fit in that category?
It was definitely a top 10 experience.
Now, you were raised in your church. Your dad's a pastor.
My dad's a pastor. My father-in-law's a pastor. Yeah.
And your husband's over there.
Well, he's teaching T-Life.
Or he was. And your son's over there. So those are top 3. You're telling me, I mean, you've got an incredible job. You really would put that in the top 10 experiences.
It was absolutely a life-changing experience.
Why?
Just to go and see the culture. I'd been to China, but this was my first trip to Vietnam. And just to see the people and how resilient they are. They have nothing. And when we were there, there was a major flood. And if we had had that kind of flood here, I mean, we were in water that was up well past our knees. We would all just stay home and feel sorry for ourselves. They were out on their motorcycles, riding on the sidewalks, wherever they could figure out a way to go. And life just went on as normal, even though they had water up around their thighs.
Okay. Gus, where are you from, Gus? Mexico?
No, I'm from Chile.
I thought you were from Mexico.
You were wrong, Bob, as always. No, I've been in the U.S. 28 years.
Now, Gus, you became a follower of Jesus here.
Yes.
So you've been here a part of this thing. Do you do anything in the inner city or around the world? Are you plugged into anything?
Well, since I came to Christ at age 37, that's 9 years ago, I became very involved. God used me in Puebla, Mexico. Went to Puebla, you and I together. Got to see your true colors there. And
I love Mexican food.
We love it. So anyways, and then after that, I've been involved in ESL, English as a Second Language. So I've been, I was a teacher, and today, thank God, I'm doing coordination and also praying without ceasing for leaders to help me in this ministry in Holton City.
So how did you get into ESL?
Well, 28 years ago, I came to the United States as an ESL student myself. And one of the messages that I really drive into these people's hearts, the students in the class, is that don't ever be afraid to speak. Because no matter how wrong you say it, it doesn't matter. We're here to help you. We love you. I've been there, done that, and here's a testimony to you.
So you were a part of an ESL class?
Well, yeah, I was a student myself.
Wow.
Yes.
All right, pass that microphone all the way down to the big, bald-headed, mean-looking guy there. What country are you from?
Texas.
Amen. It's a wonderful country, isn't it?
It is.
Wish the whole world could be that way, don't you?
We'll just take the light into the world.
We'll do it. What do you do, Scott?
I own a claims adjusting company.
What does that mean?
We contract to insurance companies to do field services for them.
What does that mean?
We adjust claims.
So how many of you have had a house that the hail messed it up? Anyone here? You're in Texas, yeah. And you weren't pleased with what you got. This is the man.
That's right.
So how do you use that to work in the inner city or around the world?
Since I'm the owner of the business, it gives me a great platform of flexibility of time and some resources that then I take. So it might not be a direct application, but at a minimum, it's an indirect application. I have a business that sustains us as a family financially, that if I need to go away for a few days because that's where God's called me, then that's what allows it.
How long have you been serious about your walk with Christ, Scott?
I came to the Lord in 2001, and I think I was serious, but there's a progression there. And about three or four years ago, really, is when God really started speaking to my heart directly.
And when he began to speak to you, how did the ministries that you're involved in, how was that a part of it?
It's a huge part of it. We're never meant to go off into a library or a seminary or into a study. We're not called to know about God. We're called to know God. We're called to be in relationship with God. And Jesus tells us that in as much as you've done it to the least of these, you've done it unto me. So he's saying that he's there. He's there in the service. He's there when we go to clothe or feed or just to comfort. And so when we do those things, we experience Jesus Christ, and that's what changes us. It's not just our head knowledge. That changes our heart.
Let me ask you this, Scott. We talk about serving people because they need help. Has it made an impact on you?
I think it's changed me, at least as far as what I can see. My limited perspective, it's changed me more than anything else I can observe. Hopefully, and I know people are affected in a positive way when we invest in them, but at the end of the day, most of those relationships are for a season, and you end up going on about other things. And so I know what it's done for me as I relate to my wife and as I relate to my children, and frankly, as I know the Lord. The impact that it's had has been tremendous because it's perpetual then. As I've changed and grown closer to God, then the next opportunity I come in contact with someone to minister, then I'm better equipped because I know God. I'm more in the vine, and it just flows out.
Let me ask you this. Do you think you would have the same depth of walk with God that you have if you didn't serve other people?
No, I don't think it's even close. It would just be me knowing about God.
And what do you do to serve?
Initially, I've done kind of a little bit of everything, trying to find my focus spot, so to speak. Went to Vietnam and gone to Mexico and served locally at McFadden Ranch and some other projects kind of here and there. The focus that I keep right now are both the focuses are in Mexico and at McFadden Ranch.
All right. Okay, Cynthia.
Yes.
What do you do?
Well, we own a power sweeping company.
All right. And are you involved in a ministry outside the four walls of this church?
Yes, we do a lot of. We go to Vietnam and we work in the orphanages over in Vietnam.
All right. So let me ask you something. So, are you an educator?
Nope.
Did you study social work?
Nope.
All right. So How does that relate to an orphanage?
Just using my passion and my gifts just to go and love on kids that need to be loved and to meet their physical needs. There's so many physical needs that you can meet around the world. And so God has called us to do that. And he's called us to the ends of the earth. And so that's what I do. We go and we love on these kids. We take them to a camp and we do things with them that we ordinarily would not get to do. And we meet that physical need and we build those relationships in hopes that we get to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. When they begin to ask us, why are you here? And I've had that asked many times and have been able to say, let me tell you why. Because we come with the love of Jesus. The love of right. Jesus compels us. And just from there, we just are able to share.
Would you say Scott's right that it has a profound impact on you personally?
Absolutely. Absolutely. Because even though you can go around the world and do that, but you come here too, and God expects us to still move out. And I love what you said in the first service, that we are able to just go about the day. When you said go, we're everything that we do, whether we're in the gas station, whether we're at the Walmart, it doesn't matter where we are in our workplaces, that we should be ready to minister to people if there's a physical need to meet it. And our business has allowed us to do that. We've had physical needs that need to be met in our business, and we've been able to pray over them and help them. So that was one of the reasons we did also get the business, because we knew that it would give us an outlet to be able to minister to people and then to go and not have to
That's
be
good. Set. Laura, what do you do?
I teach Braille and work with students who are visually impaired.
And have you done anything with Northwood outside the four walls?
I have. Last summer I went on the Vietnam special education trip. And we presented at a conference that was hosted with the University of Hanoi. And so there were teachers there as well as administrators and then lots of parents.
Did that have an impact on you?
It was an incredible impact in that it changed my life.
So, let me ask you this. If someone were to say to you, Laura, we want you to go to Vietnam to train pastors or do religious work, or you can go teach special education, and it's just people naturally want to talk to you about your faith, talk about it like that. Which way would you prefer?
Oh, I would choose to work with special education because that's what I'm called to do and that's what God's blessed me with. So that's where I would be most comfortable.
Has that brought a sense of self-fulfillment for you?
Yes, because I have always believed that was my calling. And so for the first time, I was called to work here and work with kids here, but I just really knew that God was pushing me outside my boundaries to use what he called me to do somewhere else.
That's good. Vicki, in your business background, is there anything you saw, an opportunity? Is there just one opportunity that you saw you thought, hey, I could help with that?
The real challenge is coming down to one opportunity. What I saw when I was there is that the same skill and talent that allows me to go implement a data center allows me to go help put on a business conference, which is something that we have an opportunity to do with the Young Hanoi Business Association. It's also the same thing that allows me to establish an ESL process and training curriculum in an orphanage. So it's that ability to get things done and to know how to organize.
Tell us about
resources.
The Hanoi Young Men Business Association.
We had the opportunity when we were there in October to meet with representatives of a group called the Hanoi Young Business Associates. It is a group of 800 people under 40, which we decided that we could be honorary members of, but a group of 800 young business people in Hanoi, and they are all in non-state businesses, and they are the future, really, of capitalism in Vietnam. And we had an opportunity to meet with them. They're very hungry to learn about Western business, and we have the opportunity to go back this next year and probably in following years as well and provide a conference to them where we'll be able to teach them not just about IT and finance, but also about human resources and integrity and social responsibility and how you can run a business with integrity that's actually more profitable than one where integrity is lacking.
Tim, how long have you been at Northwood?
10 years.
You've been here a while. Let me ask you this. In that time, what would you say is one of the most impactful things that's happened to you outside the four walls?
Wow. Okay, I have
just
five
pick
children.
One.
Five children, that would be number one. They have all been born since then. It would have to be to engage my skills and my passion and my heart in another country, showing God's love with no strings attached. That has transformed me personally, and it seems to be.
What do you mean with no strings attached?
Well, there's this notion of, I think that we have in the West, that if we are going to give our money and our time to go all the way around the world, that there should be some results, some significant results. And many times you can't see what that is. And the most significant to date that I've experienced has been the single question of when you're serving somebody there and they stop you and they look you in the eye and they say, why would you come all the way around the world to do this for me? And then you can say, I'm glad you asked. Let's sit down and talk. So that has been, that's how it's transformed me. And it's all about faith and trusting in God's sovereignty to get you to that point.
Just give me some popcorn answers real quick. What made you cross the line to get involved outside the four walls?
That's not a quick answer. I'm sorry. But myself, my bent is I'm not a career person. I'm a family person. And so my fabric and my character is I'm weaving my career into my life as a child of God and as a husband and a father.
All right.
So it was a natural extension to take my.
Okay. Vicky, same question. You've been here just a year. You've already gone to Vietnam. What pushed you over the edge?
The opportunity to use my business experience in a mission trip.
And it totally changed your perception of others.
It absolutely did. The people are just so hungry, and they have so little, and yet they're so joyous. And I came back and really felt like, you know, there's nothing that I've done to deserve the blessings that God's given me. And so it really opened my heart to the need to share those blessings in a more tangible way than I've done.
Here's what we hear all the time. We hear from people, whether they're doing stuff here or around the world, when they get involved, it changes them forever. Would y'all all agree with that?
Absolutely.
And would you agree it's hard to communicate with people how it changes you until you actually start doing it? But it's real. There's something about Bluebell as opposed to other forms of ice cream. You have to experience it. Mike, what would you say to people who haven't experienced that are debating it?
I would say to take that step of faith and do it, because we've had people on our trip that didn't have the money to go, and God provided that. That didn't have the vacation time to go, and God provided that. And we're worried about the food and the culture and all of that. And I totally agree that it's something you can talk about. We can talk about. We can show you pictures. We can tell results, that sort of thing. But until you go, you can't fully experience it, and it is something that's life-changing.
I'm going to ask Shamel to come if he would, so take your time. He has a bad back today getting up, but while he's coming, one of the things that Shamel told me, we're involved in some things together. Shamel works at the UN and some relationships, and we were talking about the fact, and he asked me, how do we get other pastors that are willing to think like this, to think outside the box, to engage with culture? And you know, for me, the greatest joy has been seeing what you guys have done. So if you would give him the microphone, and y'all give these guys a hand, let you know that we appreciate what they're doing. And Shamel, we have a very special way that we want to greet you and welcome you today. So on behalf of Northwood, we want to say to you, come on, louder. Shalom. Salam alaikum. Y'all are getting your Judaism mixed up. That's Shalom Aleichem. That's going to be a very confused person. Salam Aleichem. 1, 2, 3.
Salam.
We honor you, and we're glad that you're here.
Howdy, y'all. Thank you.
Where were you born?
I was born in New Jersey.
New Jersey.
Yeah.
So you're just as American as I am.
I think so, yeah. Maybe more toxic waste where I'm from, but yeah.
Well, you can come here and be a Texas waste. I mean,
That sounds good.
Let me ask you this, Shamel. What do you do?
I help run an office at the United Nations that was set up by the former Secretary General Kofi Annan to try and improve relations between Muslim countries and predominantly Western countries and predominantly Muslim countries.
So are you a Baptist preacher from the Northeast?
Not from the Northeast. Not a Baptist preacher. Not a preacher, not a Baptist. I'm a Muslim.
You're a real Muslim. Real live Muslim.
Yes.
I'm glad you're here today, Shamel.
Glad to be here. Thank you.
So, how serious do you think this issue is between the East and the West, Muslims and Christians?
Well, it's very serious, and it's not serious. I mean, it's a lot of times when you get into conflicts, they get kind of boiled down to the most simplistic terms, and it makes it seem like we're a lot further apart from us than we really are. I think you see that in this country a lot when people say, "Are you for this or against this?" Life isn't that simple, and I think what's most important to bridge these differences is to actually get to know one another on a human level, and I think you'll find a lot of areas of common ground and also a lot of places where we can work together.
When you hear people talking like this, and you know that we're evangelical, you and I have talked, I believe the Bible and what it says, I believe Jesus was God and that he was raised from the dead. When you hear Christians talk like this. What is your opinion of that? Do you think this is good, this is bad, this is confusing? What is your opinion of that?
To be honest, I think this is the reason I'm here is because I think this is where the hope for the world lies. I go to mosques and people who speak. I go to some mosques where people speak like this, and I go to other mosques where they're not speaking like this. And the mosques where people are speaking like this, in my view, are a lot closer to where you all are than they are to the mosques that aren't speaking like this. And you might not agree with me, but I've grown up with more Christians than Muslims because of where I'm from. The churches that speak like this, in many ways, to me, are closer to me than they may be to those churches that are not speaking like this. And what I mean by that is, and I have to quote him because he's the only other bald man with a goatee, the guy who was up here, my brother, in that way, when he talked about quoting that you, what you do unto the least of these, you do unto me. I do believe that to the core. You know, in Islam, we believe in Jesus Christ as a prophet. We disagree on whether he was a manifestation of God or not, but we believe in Jesus Christ as a prophet and we revere him. And if you really believe that in the least, those who have the least do have that of God in them, then you can't help but approach everybody with respect. And that's the fundamental biggest problem that we have in the world today. And if you'll indulge me for one second, there's an organization called Gallup, which I'm sure you've all seen Gallup polls. They've done the most extensive surveying in Muslim countries of any polling company anywhere. They've got a book out called Who Speaks for Islam? And it's just the results of their surveys of a billion Muslims, 10 different countries. They've been doing it, you know, they do it every few years, they run these surveys. And when asked, what's the number one thing that could be done to improve relations with the West and the U.S. especially, some predictable things came up around conflicts, but the number one answer was to show respect for our religion, show respect for our cultures. Now, that doesn't mean setting aside your beliefs, but I think the way that you all talk about going into other countries and communities, you're asking questions, you're hearing their stories, you're open to being changed by them just as you're changing their lives. Not necessarily changing what you believe, but, and I think that is fundamental respect. And that's what we need more in the world, more than anything else. And that's why I see a lot of, for me, this is the hope.
All right. Shama, we are honored to have you here today, and we thank you for coming. Let
thank
me know
you.
That
it's
you're
an
glad
honor.
That
it's an honor for me. Thank you.
Thank you. Of all the Sundays that you would be here, Shama, it's very interesting to me that a Muslim who works with the UN is here in an evangelical church to hear a sermon on the Great Commission. Go figure. I don't know if you know that much about the Great Commission, but for those of us that are Christians, what it is, it's the forward motion of the church. It's the thing that tells us to go tell the good news of Jesus Christ. But we have a problem. To a large degree, here is the problem. The problem is that we have confused the fulfillment of the Great Commission with preaching. Let me explain to you what I mean by that. The Great Commission is meant to be fulfilled. God wants us to tell people the good news about Jesus Christ. And so as preachers, we preach what? Sermons about who is Jesus. And that's fine because we're preachers. But here's the problem. We then teach church members our sermons and we teach you basically how do we help you give someone their own personal sermon as to who Jesus is. And so basically, tragically, we have narrowed the fulfillment of the Great Commission down to our ability to give someone a sermon or a presentation of the tenets of the gospel and who God is. Now, that's good. It's important that we know what the gospel is. But if we look at the scriptures, it's far more than that. It's what the nature and the essence of the church is. We were visiting, and this has been something that many people have said about me for many years, but some people have said some churches focus on this, some churches focus on that, but Northwood, what Bob focuses on and what we focus on is the world. That's true to a point. But as I've thought about that, that's really not true. Because for the most part, many of you know my predisposition, I've come to despise church as basically just being the Sunday event. Faith ought to be far more than just showing up and going to church. And so for the most part, what you see is the church as gathered versus the church as scattered. What I believe is the church is at her best, not when she's gathered like this, but when she's scattered throughout the world and when she's scattered in the community. That's when she is at her best. And so if the church is scattered, what does that look like? when the church is gathered. Some churches go to churches that gather because they like the theology that's preached. And so they gather because they all are have an affinity towards a particular theological bent. Some churches gather because they like the enthusiasm of worship. And if it's emotional, if it's high impact and high drama, God is present, and that's church. Some churches gather for entertainment. I'm sorry to say that church has become big business in America today. It's become an entertaining industry. And so we look for churches based on who can do the really best show on Sunday. I contend that none of those are biblical models for the church. When we gather, we should always have good theology. Amen? When we gather, I want to worship where I can feel the presence of Jesus. Amen? When we get together, I want to be able to hear good music and hear good preaching and experience that. Amen? But hear me loud and clear. More than anything, the measure of a healthy church is not the experience that we have when we go inside four walls like this, but the measure of a healthy church is what takes place when the church is scattered in the community. That's a healthy church. That's why these people are our heroes. That's why we put them up and we want to say, look at what it looks like to be a disciple. Because for too long, our definition of disciple is, as long as you've got all the information down, you know all the answers, you're fairly moral, you go to church on Sunday, you're good to go. That is not Jesus' definition of a healthy disciple. We really believe in this discipleship stuff. As a matter of fact, there's not a single issue that our staff is more focused on for this next year than how we're producing disciples. I'm more concerned about that than I am how many people we baptize. I'm more concerned about that than I am even how many people attend. The number one measure of a healthy church is a healthy disciple. If we get that, baptisms, attendance, giving, everything else takes care of itself. We've tried the backdoor approach to Christianity. It doesn't work. We have to go through the front door. And what that means is that we have to follow what Christ said. So what does he say? So here is this classic verse for us as Christians, Matthew 28. What does it say? It says, and Jesus came and spoke to them. Now, context. Jesus is about to ascend to heaven. He's lived a sinless and a perfect life. He's died on the cross for our sins. He's been raised from the dead as the perfect sacrifice. The grave can't hold him because he's perfect and he's God. So as a result of that, he's giving the final command. He's giving marching orders for the church. And here's what he says. Go, therefore. Go, therefore. Now, let's stop right there at that go. Here's what he says. When he says go, what we take that to mean is, it means, okay, we got to go over here. We've got to go over there. We've got to pick a spot and go. I'm all for going. I mean, we focus on Hanoi, Vietnam, and we go. We focus on starting churches here in the U.S., and we go. We focus on working in Haltom City and the inner city, and we go. I'm all for going, but if you understood what the Greek really meant here, here's the literal translation of the Greek. Your translation may actually say this. It says, as you are going. This is big. Let me tell you why this is big. He is integrating the life of the follower of Jesus with ministry. See, what we've done, we've taken evangelism. We've taken the Great Commission and we've segmented it as one of the many activities that the church does. So one of the many metrics of success, it's not. The Great Commission is not fulfilled by an event. It's not fulfilled by a program. It's not fulfilled by tract distribution. The Great Commission was intended to be fulfilled as people in a normal daily basis interacted with others, lived the life of the Christian as a life of integrity and holiness and godliness. And through normal conversation, just talk about who is Jesus and what difference has he made in your life. That's why people laugh at us as Christians sometimes because we have big events. But we forget that it's day in and day out. Let me ask you this. How many of you, when you came to faith in Christ, it was a process. Maybe even it took a few years of getting to know people, becoming convinced that the scriptures were true, becoming convinced that God was who he said he was. How many of you, you would say it was a process? Maybe you accepted Christ at a Billy Graham crusade or something else, but bottom line, even that in and of itself, it was something you'd been contemplating and thinking about it. Can I see your hands? Do you hold them up high? Hold them up high. Hold them up high. That's the majority of people in this room. What does that say to us? It says to us our whole methodology is wrong. To think that we can just say, give this little gospel spiel and somebody's going to accept Christ. No. Those that we live near, we need to constantly build relationships and share our faith in natural ways. As you go. It's a natural part of your life. What's the next thing he says? As you go, plant churches. Is that what it says? As you go, hold big tent crusades. Is that what it says? As you go, put your church on television and that'll do it. You know, I don't get God sometimes, do you? Think about what he does. He tells us to fulfill the Great Commission. He tells us the gospel is for all people. All his apostles are Jews. He should have had at least one Gentile. They're all Jews. What's that about? He doesn't have the airways. He doesn't have seminary. He doesn't have printing presses. He doesn't have preachers. He doesn't have any of the things that we have today to be incredibly effective. And yet Acts says that they turn the world upside down. Guys, we got to be missing something. Are we missing something? You know, our premise is that people are just less receptive to the gospel in America than they are other places. Since when was any man without Christ ever receptive to the gospel unless the Holy Spirit of God drew him to God? And since when was there scales of receptivity where this man is really away from God and this man is really close to God? I've discovered sometimes that those that you think are farthest away from God wound up making the most incredible Christians, and those you think that are close never get serious about it. Frankly, I love it when skeptics and atheists follow Christ because they've at least thought about what they believe and why they believe it, and they're serious about it. They're not horsing around. He says, go make disciples. I'm telling you, the issue is not the receptivity of people without Christ. It's a whole issue of the effectiveness of those of us who call ourselves disciples. That'd be a good book, The Effective Disciple. Because see, our premise is a disciple is someone who memorizes scriptures, who's nice, who passes out tracts, who gives money, who goes to church, who's nice to their next door neighbors. And no, Jesus is saying it's much more than that. As you go, make disciples. Can it be? Could it be that simple that it could really work? That's what he says. Why? Because he's integrating life. Did you hear these people talk about how when they used their job, it had a profound impact upon them? In terms of discipleship, it caused them to grow at a deeper love and acceptance of other people. But even more than that, it helped them understand the nature of God more than merely just sitting around and reading the Bible. Guys, let me tell you something. You know I believe in worship. I mean, every day I'm start out my day with the Word of God open and my journal and pray, and I push you to do that. And you know that I believe in that. You know that I push you to do that. But listen to me. When God shows up, there's always a forward motion to it. What we have done is so internalized and become self-centered with who God is. It's, ooh, God, that's for me, and I like that. But no. It's what at Northwood we say, kingdom in, kingdom out, this natural flow. So he says, as you go, make disciples of what? All nations. Make disciples of all nations. Now, what is he talking about here when he says, make disciples of all nations? Does that sound familiar at all? All nations? Do you know the first place you hear that little phrase, all nations? Is Genesis 12. And it's Abraham who is going to be a what? Blessing to all nations. Do you understand what Jesus is doing? He's not coming up with something brand new for the first time. Go make disciples of all nations. He's hearkening back. He's reflecting back to Abraham in Genesis 12 and Genesis 17 when he says, Abraham, you'll be a what to all nations? A blessing. And what is the first sermon of Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount? And how does he start it out? 8 times in the Beatitudes, he says, blessed. Do you get the picture? Abraham is an incredible disciple. He's a picture of a disciple. Well, what do you mean? The New Testament wasn't there yet. What do you mean? He didn't have all this biblical knowledge. They didn't have any of that. Even the Old Testament was not in written form yet. So what did he do? Go to the synagogue or go to the church or go to the temple? None of those existed. He built an altar. Abraham was a disciple because he obeyed God. Discipleship did not equal religious indoctrination. It equaled obedience to what God said. So when Jesus is saying, make disciples, he's saying, make Abrahams. Men who have it all and should be in retirement, living high on the hog, taking it easy. But instead, even as old men waiting to die with wealth and comfort until that moment, be willing to even forsake it all and to follow me and do whatever you say. Go as you go. Make disciples, all nations. And what have we learned about nations? We've learned that at Northwood, all nations are put together by all the domains of society, of economics and education and communications and all of those things. And so that's why we have a picture of these disciples here up on the stage. See, here's the great tragedy. We've turned discipleship into going to church and ministry as working at church. Guys, let me tell you something. We all ought to work at church because this is our church. Amen? So we all ought to be working in the kids' ministry. Amen? Let me say that again. We all ought to be working in the kids' ministry. Amen? And the youth ministry. And in small groups. And tithing. All of that's giving. All of those things. You get the picture? But what defines the heart of our ministry is not what we do for ourselves. That's on-deck duty for all of us. It's what we do outside these four walls. And so here we are today, and we are asking and we are praying. We've been talking to you for the last 6 weeks, and we've said that it's going to take at least $423,000. We've got to raise over and above another $450,000 that's in the budget to touch the world. That doesn't count all the extra projects that many of you are going to do on your own. But to make it work, to touch Hanoi with clinics and water and education projects, and the same in Mexico, and the same right here, is going to take us another $423,000. You know who's going to give that? We are. Shamu, you think those are good projects? You think they're good projects? Thank you. Shamu, is the UN going to give us that money? Would they give us that money? You do your best, but it ain't going to happen. If we say we love people and we want to make a difference, guys, it's up to us. Amen? And so I'm asking you, I've been asking you for the last month and a half, pray about what God would have you to give. Sit down and talk with your family. What's the biggest gift that you could give to Christmas? Jesus ought to get the biggest one to touch the lives of other people. He should get it. So give that first gift today as much as you can, and let's see how much we can get until the end of the year, but it's going to take us giving every month. That's what my wife and I are doing. Today we're giving a gift, but we're going to keep giving every month. Every dime of this goes outside of Northwood. It's not ours. Everybody wants to be a part of a church that reaches the world, but guys, it doesn't happen for free. We've got to pay the bill for that. I can stand up here and tell you of all our receipts every year, between 25 and 35% go outside the church. Do you know that? But we have to do that. We have to give. And we're also asking you to sign up and work somewhere, be it Vietnam or Mexico or Haltom City, or something that God is leading you to do on your own. So what are you going to do? I mean, it's one thing to do your own thing, but how is the body of Northwood, are we going to fulfill the Great Commission together? Please, no one move. I'm going to ask our ushers to come forward if they would. And I want you to think today about this opportunity. You've got that card in your bulletin. I want you to get it out. I want you to pledge. I want you to sign up. But we also want you to start with that first gift today. Would you do that? Would you give sacrificially so we can move forward aggressively? I ask you to. I want to thank you for being here, making this a priority. I want you to know that God loves you deeply. And whatever need you have, He can meet that need. There's a guest form in the bulletin. If you're here today and we can serve you in any way, fill that out, put it in the offering plate. We'd love to help you grow. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray together.
Father, we pray that as you gave your very best, your only son. And we celebrate not only this time of year, but every day of our lives, Jesus, we celebrate you. Because you are the giver of life, the giver of all things to us. So as we give back today, may we remember what it cost you as we give from what it cost us. In Jesus' name.